من يريد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين.
Butoba has plotted to sketch in our minds a drawing of fiqh in a graphic design, imagining deeply our hearts would delight, and through outlining fiqh that a spark would ignite. Yeah, Abdullah, it all starts with you. What will you learn today that will ignite that spark? Welcome to Outlining Fiqh. We have with us here today Sheikh Butoba and several students of fiqh from around the world. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Kayf halakum?
Alhamdulillah, I'm doing fine. Kayf halakum ya Sheikh?
La ba'sa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Let's get started, brother. Alhamdulillah.
Naam. So we are in a summary of Islamic jurisprudence, and we're in the unit on marriage, unit 6, and this is chapter 3, marriage contract, integrals and conditions. And if you're following along in the PDF file of the translation, the page number is 378, and if you're in the printed book, then the page number there will be 361. So Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Marriage contract, integrals and conditions. It is desirable to deliver a sermon before concluding the marriage contract. The sermon is called the Sermon of Ibn Mas'ud. It may be delivered by the one who concludes the contract or by anyone else of the attendants. Its wording is as follows. Verily, all praise be to Allah. We praise Him, we seek His help and forgiveness, and turn to Him in repentance. We seek refuge with Him from the evils of ourselves and from the evils of our deeds. Whomever Allah guides, for them there is no misleader. And whomever He leads astray, for him there is no guide. I testify that there is no deity but Allah, and I testify that Muhammad is His servant and messenger, compiled by the 5 compilers of hadith and deemed a hasan, good hadith, by At-Tirmidhi. After delivering the sermon, the following 3 ayat of Allah's book, the Quran, are to be recited. The first ayah is, as translated, O you who have believed, fear Allah as He should be feared, and do not die except as Muslims in submission to Him. Quran, Surat Ali Imran, ayah 102. The second one is, as translated, O mankind, fear your Lord, who created you from one soul, and created from it its mate, and dispersed from both of them many men and women, and fear Allah through whom you ask one another, and the wombs. Indeed, Allah is ever over you an observer. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 1. The third is, as translated, O you who have believed, fear Allah and speak words of appropriate justice. He will then amend for you your deeds and forgive you your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has certainly attained a great attainment. Quran, Surah Al-Ahzab, Ayat 70-71. The 3 integral parts of marriage. First.
Okay, let's stop here for a second.
Naam.
Hold on, let's stop here. So to begin this, he begins his explanation by saying that the marriage contract is concluded with the mustahab, the encouraged, highly encouraged action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is the khutbatul hajjah, which is another name for it, the khutbah, the speech of need, necessity. Now we say, some people say, okay, this is mustahab. This is a highly encouraged speech to make at the time of marriage. So let's address that first. We find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always used this speech when he was conducting a marriage or any important lecture. He was ever addressing the Muslims and talking about, like, giving a speech type of thing, not just normal speech, because everything that came out of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mouth was a lesson. But when he was giving a what we would call a lecture or a speech, then he started with the khutbatul hajjah. And whenever he was conducting a marriage, he would use the khutbatul hajjah. So we say this is part of the marriage contract, to have it. Now, We don't have it as a wajib because of the opposite rule. The opposite rule is that it can't be wajib if it doesn't break the marriage contract. Meaning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught us that the marriage is not concluded, is not lawful if one of the two married peoples disagree, doesn't give their approval, or if there's no wali for the woman, and if the dowry is not set and agreed upon, if there are no witnesses. So it didn't say that if the khutbatul hajj, if the lecture is not given, even though he always gave it. So because it's not one of the things that if it was not there, the marriage would not be lawful, that is the only reason it's not considered wajib. Otherwise, it is always done when we are conducting a marriage contract. And there has to be a distinction between what makes a marriage for those people coming from the West, because the marriage in the West is done in such a different manner, where they have this, what we would call the walima as the marriage ceremony. Whereas the agreement to the marriage in our religion is the marriage, is the thing that makes one another and now lawful. And the walima is the ceremony, the set date that we make for the party, which could be 6 months later, what could be. So in the Western way, they have what we call the engagement. And once they are officially engaged, I mean, the man asks the woman or does the presentation in front of his family or her family, and she agrees. He says, "Yes, I agree to be your wife. Yes." And everybody claps or everybody says, "Yeah, that's good." And they inform their parents and there's agreement to that. To us, that's the marriage. The marriage is done. They're married. Okay. And setting the date for the walima, that's another thing. That's hey, we're setting a date for our relatives to come by and our friends and family to come together and celebrate. And then they have the walking down the aisle and these things, those are their traditions. Whereas in our tradition, it is not that. So that's what we're distinguishing here. That contract. Okay, go ahead, please.
No. Sheikh,
I'm sorry. The second point is this. Anyone who can give it. No, it's not anyone who can give it. The one that should give it is the one that can give it the best. We always put our right foot forward, meaning our best foot forward. Okay? So whoever would be best suited to give that lecture is the one that should give the lecture. He may not be a relative. He may be someone that the family respects. Okay? We don't have a priesthood in Islam, even though we have our imam. So it could be someone that family, and it has to be someone that the families respect, so that they would listen to that and they would be encouraged to listen to whatever he has to say. Okay? It does not have to be the father or the bride or the groom. It does not have to be the one that conducted the actual marriage. So this is just another point to put out there. Okay? Tafadhal, you had something to say.
Naam. Sheikh, some Muslim cultures in America, they have something called Katbul Kitab. What is that? Do you know what that is?
I don't know. You'd have to explain it to me for me to understand what you mean by that.
I really don't know. I've seen this posted around groups that a certain family is having a Ketbul Kitab or something, and I don't know what that means. So I was wondering if you did.
No. I've never heard of it. I don't know this to be from the American culture. See, there is no real one-sided American culture when you say that. Because there's no one that's from America that can claim the American culture is theirs. The American culture is a mixture of a polycultured people, you know, people from all over the world, literally, not even figuratively. And even the native culture is variant because there were multiple ethnic groups living there with multiple cultures. And so, you know, the beautiful, vast, you know, countryside of the United States differs from east to west and north to south, central and you know, the Gulf. So even then, there is differences in the culture. So I don't know. I've never heard of this thing, personally.
Okay.
All right. Do you know anything about what's been done in that?
I have no idea. Yeah, it's mostly it's immigrants I've seen who use that, but I don't really know for sure.
Okay, well, is it from a particular culture that they are from?
You know, I don't really know. It just seems like it's done in some masjids, and I haven't seen it explained before. So, I've
been the imam in New York, and in North Carolina, and Missouri, and California, and Florida, and North Carolina. That's north, south, east, west. and central even, and I have I've never heard of this thing, you know, whatsoever. But alhamdulillah, it's neither here nor there. I mean, it could be something. It definitely is something, but doesn't mean I'm familiar with it at all. You know, inshallah, Allah will make it clear to us one day.
Inshallah. Okay. To continue, the three integral parts of marriage. First, spouses must be free from any barriers that deter the validity of their marriage. For example, the woman must not be one of those whom the prospective groom is prohibited to marry, such as being a close blood relative, marrying whom is incest, being a sister through having been breastfed by the same woman, or being a widow or a divorced woman in her waiting period, and the like. Another example is that the man...
Okay. So there is just speaking about the women... You know, when we break these things down, it's all right there in Surah An-Nisa. The wum hurrimat alaykum. So Allah starts it off, these are the people that it is haram for you. And then he mentions about 20 women that you cannot marry and everybody else. And it ends with, it starts with ummahatukum, your mothers, meaning your mother, your grandmother, your great-grandmother, all going all the way up now, you know. And then it ends with wal muhsanatin min an-nisa, and women who are chaste in a marriage with someone else, meaning they're married to somebody else. So that this is the term muhsan. She's protected under the protection of another man, so you can't marry her either. You know. So and in between that is kathir. Is a number of not a kathir. Is a number of women, like you said, who are directly related to you by blood, or indirectly. You know, related to you through marriage, okay, and the ties of marriage, like your mother-in-law. You can't marry her, even if you just conducted the marriage and never consummated it with her daughter. She, the mother-in-law, will always be your mother-in-law, and you can never ever marry her. Okay, she will always, after that moment of accepting marriage to her daughter, she will always be your mahram. Okay, so this is that. Thing. So this woman has to be clear from being one of those women that Allah mentioned. Continue.
Naam. Another example is that the man must not be a disbeliever while the woman is a believer. There are some other legal barriers which this we will...
Hold on, let's deal with that. You know, this is something that you don't find except in countries where there are Muslim minorities living in a Kafir majority. Okay? You don't find it anywhere else. And it's a social construct. It's because the people, women in particular, look towards who's in charge, who it appears to be in charge. As it looks, as we learn from Surah to Yusuf, it appears that other people are in charge, but Allah is always in charge, in control. So because it looks like that, women tend to look to strength and say, okay, well, then they tend to want to marry these kufar men or accept marriage with these kufar men when the culture has them in a position of more authority or shows the Muslims in that country to be weak. Because by the nature of women, they want to be with the stronger one. And it's not just women. It's just in the animal kingdom as well. You go with the stronger, the stud. So since the Muslims in so many Muslim non-Muslim countries are looked upon as lowlifes, as looked upon as criminals and terrorists, the women in those societies are sometimes under a fitna and tend to marry those kufar men. And so what has to be done in that case is the Muslims have to show themselves to be good candidates for marriage in a natural way. But those who are not, then they cannot marry kufar men. They cannot marry kufar men ever. Continue.
Now, there are some other legal barriers that we will shed light on if Allah wills. The second, the bride's consent must be verified. It is expressed through the spoken form uttered by the legal guardian of the bride or anyone in his place. He says to the groom, "I marry you, so and so." Third.
Now, so this would be from her father, her brother, or, you know, any one of her men folk that is in. See, there's a couple of givens here that have to be understood. One of the givens is that a woman is never 100% in control of her situation, meaning she always has to have a man as her guardian. There has to be a man in position of guardianship and protecting a woman in her affairs. This is the, and you know, the fact that Islam doesn't make any provisions for women to be totally on her own is very telling of the nature of the relationship between man and women. Men are by nature intrinsically responsible for protecting and taking care of their women. And their women are related to them. According to those women, you can't marry. Okay, so that also, that same, those same ayat that talk about who you cannot marry also can be used to show you those women who you are responsible for. Okay? And if you are the only male, the closest male to those women, you are responsible for them. Even if, let's say, it's your mother-in-law, right? Even if it's your mother-in-law that you didn't marry her, you married a daughter, but you didn't consummate it, and she has no one else as a man, then you become her wali. So the woman can never conduct a marriage on her own. There has to be a man in charge. Or in fact, well, what if she doesn't have anyone? Well, then we go to that last ayah. Those women who are married to other men, meaning now you find the closest, the person who is closest relate, meaning from the same city, from the same country, if that's the case. Who is the closest person that could be related to that person? I'll give you an example. When I lived in Egypt, there were some women that lived two blocks away from me. Four of them lived in a home. They were all American women. When they didn't pay their rent, the owner of the building came to my house and said, "Hey, these women, these American women, your relatives, they didn't pay their rent for the last couple of months. What are you going to do about it?" I said, "What do you mean? I'm not related to those women. They're from your country, bro. You are ultimately responsible for it. If you don't pay me, I'm going to take you to court." Okay? So I'm like, "Wow. Well, good luck with that. Good luck with that, punk." You know? And then I went down and talked to the sheikh. I said, "Listen, this idiot told me." And he says, "Yeah, you better watch out, man. They'll jam you up. You better go find out what the deal is, because, you know, he's right. Those ladies, they're from America, right?" So yeah, they're from the East Coast too. Yeah, they're from the East Coast. I said, "Man, you know, you're responsible for them." "But I'm not married to them, ladies." "But you're their only relative." "I'm not related to them." "You are the closest relative they have." So I went down there and I knocked on the door and said, "Hey, Abu Toba, kif halakum, labas alaik?" And they were like, "Hey, Abu Toba, da, da, da." I knew some of them, you know, from my wife, you know, but, and I took charge of those women. And two of them wound up moving into my home, and the other two I had to send back to the United States. And I had to make a deal with the owner of the house to get the payment for the house for the time that they couldn't finish paying their husbands or their families themselves. I had to take care of that. And we find this is not strange from the Sunnah. When the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wanted to marry Maymuna, when she was in Habasha, he had to find for her a relative. There was no relative, but the closest one to her took the position. Okay? Somebody from her tribe, not even a blood relative. And they couldn't find anyone. So what happened? The Najashi became the one, her wali himself. And he took the place and conducted the marriage. Right?
I see.
So Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. When no one else is there, then the Amir or Imam takes charge. He's responsible because he's ultimately responsible for the community. So then those women fall under his jurisdiction as well. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. That makes sense.
This is a given. This is something we have to place in there as an understanding as we go forward and say that now this woman, someone goes and tells her, I married you to so-and-so. To a Western woman, she's like, what do you mean you married me to somebody? Who the hell are you? Who are you to marry me to somebody? You know? This explains it.
Go ahead. I have a question for you, Sheikh.
Tafadhal.
Do you think that's also true if the man is from a different race, but the same nationality?
It depends. It depends on how long those races have been living together. For example, if it's a white man and a black man, or with a white woman and a black woman from the United States, then yes, it doesn't make a difference because those two have been living together for so long. The culture is mostly the same. Does that make sense? And the things that they are different about, they know. They know everything about each other's, you know, differences.
Hmm.
You know, it is well known that in the black community, they always talk about how white kids talk to their parents, or at least to their mothers. And black kids would never talk to their mothers like that for fear of death. But we always make fun of how our white friends talk to their mothers. And, you know, even the tone of voice they use with them in the black family wouldn't work. The same thing can be said about the Mexicans and the people in California, Texas, and that whole West Coast area. They live with those Mexicans. They know those Mexicans for the most part. Or like us New Yorkers and Puerto Ricans. And or in Florida, all the Dominicans and Puerto Ricans and Cubanos. I speak Spanish. You know what I'm saying? I'm a New Yorker. Most New Yorkers speak Spanish as our second language, but it's not even our second language. We learned it the same time we learned English.
Hmm. I see.
You know? So, you know, this is the thing. My next door neighbor, we're Latinos. For my first 10 years of life, they never spoke to me in English. I don't think they ever even knew English. The boys, the mother, you know, and so, you know, it's like, you know what they mean. You understand, you learn. So can I stand in place for some Latino? Of course I can. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
So, but if it's somebody, let's say, one of the newer Americans, those who have been there only in the last 20 years, or even in the last 30 years. Those cultures have still stayed mostly to themselves. We look at some of the Indians, with some exceptions, of course. We look at those Desi people. We look at some of the Asians. We can even look at some of the Arabs. They haven't a clue about the United States for the most part. They still are very naive about American culture and what's supposed to be and what can be. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. I understand.
Now, like I said, there are some exceptions to that. But for the most part, there aren't. So you go to, I'll give you an example, real life example. The imam of the entire community in Missouri, Kansas City, Missouri, in the 90s, was from Syria. His name was Abdullah Bayazid. It was two of them, two brothers. One was Abdullah Bayezid. Another one was another name. I forget his name. Adnan Bayezid. So one black guy from the Nation of Islam who came to the Worthy Muhammad Deen, and then he came to the Sunnah. Now, we know what that means. It means he didn't really understand Islam sometimes. Got into an argument with two other black guys from the Gambia over the tashahud. The guys from Gambia made fun of him and said, man, you do it like a kafir. The black guy from the Worthy Muhammad thing got up and killed the two boys. Bang, bang. Shot them dead. Right then and there. Said, yo, you call me a kafir, that means you're kufar. Okay? So you guys are kuwadish, and he killed both of them. put them in garbage bags, and brought them to the masjid.
SubhanAllah.
He took them to Imam Adnan Bayezid, rahimahullah, and told him what happened. Look, I got these two kafirs in the trunk. Okay? And we was dead. And he explained, he said, no. You didn't come here. No. Get out of here. He said, what do you mean get out of here? What do you want me to do? What should I do with them? No solution for him. He goes, I can't understand what you're talking about. Do you understand? And it wound up in my lap, and I had the guy confess and everything like that, and he's in jail now and everything. The whole thing, it went different way. Why? Why did it take that long? Because the other guy doesn't understand just the type, the mentality of those people. Because he hasn't grown up with them. He doesn't know their history. Doesn't know anything about them too much except for what he saw on YouTube or something, some documentary. Which we know how those documentaries miss a lot of things. So I would not say that it is perfect or appropriate in all cases in the United States. But it depends on the ethnic group that you're referring to and where those two people are coming from. Okay? Because a white guy in New York is a black guy in New York. I'm sorry to tell you.
No.
That. No. It's the same. There's no difference, really. And that's probably the same way it is in most places in the United States.
No, I see.
Continue.
No.
Hold, I can give you another example. You see, most of the boards of directors are run by people who are non-Americans, as we would call it. Do you think their stances would be the same if they were run by Americans? Meaning generational Americans?
Stances on what?
Everything. How they run the masjid. How they respond to what's going on publicly.
No, I don't think so. I think they'd be way different.
Okay. You get my point? Why do you think their stances are like that?
I think that some of these brothers, they're impressed by the West in a way which those of us who are from the West are not impressed by them.
Thank you. Okay, so there is a distinct difference between those of us who've been here prior to segregation, integration, and those who've come after, right?
Yes, that's right. I agree completely. Okay.
Now, that answers it right there.
Alhamdulillah. To continue, the third condition, the groom's acceptance must be verified. It is expressed through the spoken form uttered by the groom in reply to the guardian, namely, I marry her or I accept her marriage.
Now, we're talking about groom. I always got these things mixed up, so I'm going to make sure that everybody else gets it too. I don't know what the word groom actually means. I should look it up. But we're talking about the man who's accepting the marriage, the one, the would-be husband. He has to make an acceptance that he now, because remember the rule now, a woman always has to be under the guardianship of a man. So this is what's happening. Because I used to wonder, why is he saying, I accept her? What do you mean you accept her? You asked for her. Right? This is what it is. A talab wal qabul.
Are you okay, Sheikh?
There's an electricity. I'm sorry.
SubhanAllah. Is everything okay?
Yeah. It's you should never hit a child that's under 6 years old in the Sharia, except when he's doing something that may cause him or others bodily harm. Until they turn 6. Do you know why?
Why?
They're considered majnun. They're considered insane. They're not civilized. And when I heard that, I said, what are you guys saying? Children are not civilized. Not children. Babies are not civilized. And when you think about it that way, yeah, they are very uncivilized. They have not learned to be civil at all. And so they are wild, and their intellect has not become complete. so they don't understand completely what's going on around them. So it's not proper to just to beat them for certain things. Once they turn six, six and a half, seven, Allah says, okay, now these children's intellect is complete. And what is the first thing he do? Now they have to start learning how to offer salah. You get the point? You see how that changes with the nature of the people? So, alhamdulillah, rabbil alamin. Now, we were saying, I was struck by my son. What happened?
No, we were talking about the would-be husband, a.k.a. the groom, accepting
okay,
the marriage.
Okay, yes. Right, so I used to wonder, say, okay, how come this says a talab wal-qubul, a request and acceptance, and the man, in most cases, is making this talab, but sometimes when you hear the language at the marriage, it's as if he's accepting to be married to the woman. Well, this doesn't make any sense. To me, it didn't make any sense at first. Because some madahib and some people, when they do it, they say he's requesting and she accepts. And then others say he has to say, I accept this woman. So as I was learning, I realized what the rule is, why it's saying he's accept. Because he's, by his statement, I accept, he's acknowledging that now this woman is under my authority. Okay, I'm accepting responsibility over this muqawwama, over this woman, meaning the one to straighten out. The men are the ones that will straighten out and regulate and keep safe and take care of and feed and protect and clothe and, you know, and otherwise cultivate this woman. Does that mean women are like children? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Sometimes the West turns that into a, you know, she's less than human, or she's being abused, or she has no rights. No, she's just not a man. You know, we want to talk about women and how, you know, they are not animals. Well, men are not animals either. Men are, you don't have to degrade men to lift up women. Okay? Just like we want to accept and acknowledge that women are these individuals that are humans, and they have to accept the response that men are the greatest creation Allah has made. Okay, well, I shouldn't say the greatest, because the sum of the creation of the seven heavens and the earth is greater than the creation of man, as Allah says, so it's not the greatest thing. But out of the humans, he is the superior. He has been put in charge of the entire world. So we don't want to overlook that as well by just saying, okay, yes, women are humans and you have rights, but this is the guy who's in charge. This is the one Allah put in charge. Don't degrade that and diminish that at all. And he's been put in charge even over you, you women. Okay? And when someone is in charge, they are responsible for everyone. That's the thing. Okay? So it's not a disrespect to women, but it's in respect of the position that Allah has given men, of being the one in charge. And only one can be in charge. And that's the other part that's wrong. So when we say, oh no, these women, they're not, you can't say, why can't we say? Allah put one person in charge and you are acting like you want to be that one person. Or vie for the position that has only been given to one in a relationship, we're saying, and even in a society. So, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. This is why it comes that he acknowledges that I have married this woman and I have taken this woman as my wife. And now she's no longer under the responsibility of someone else or under the auspices of someone else. Does that make any sense?
No. It
makes sense. I know this is a thing about marriage, and we keep talking about, you know, khilafah. But this is where we go wrong in the West with the whole concept of what marriage represents in the contractual phase, you know? Phase, I should say.
Yes. But, no. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and his disciple Ibn al-Qayyim maintained that marriage can be concluded by any wording that indicates the same meaning of the aforementioned spoken forms.
And okay, this is showing that according to these ulama, and they're great ulama, they're trying to point, they're not trying, they're pointing out the fact that it doesn't have to be one specific word. It doesn't have to say, I do this, you do that. No, whatever any culture, because culture has language. And the cultures of the world are not, you know, repressed. Islam has a filter that allows all of them in. So whatever you would say in your culture that would bring about the same meaning as acceptance in this regard is all, and then all of that is accepted. And that's one of the five principles, major principles of Usul al-Fiqh. Okay, whenever a person's culture cannot be denied, rejected, then the people's practices have to be allowed. Okay, they want to jump over the broom as long as this is not shirk. They can jump over the broom. That's what they use to show acceptance. You understand what I'm saying? Assalamu alaikum.
Oh, excuse me. I was muted. Yes, Sheikh, that makes sense.
Continue.
Nah. However, those scholars who made the spoken forms of marriage restricted to the aforementioned ones argue that marriage is explicitly referred to in the Quran without implication. Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean. So when Zayd had no longer any need for her, we married her to you. Quran, Surah Al-Ahzab, Ayah 37.
Okay, so here we get into some details of the Sharia that cannot be debated in this type of class. Okay? Because now what has to be taken into consideration is what was the situation that Zayd and Zaynab were married under? How was their marriage? At what point did Zayd decide that he was divorcing her? And what point did, you know, Zaynab want that to happen? What did the Prophet say? When was the revelation revealed to him about the situation? And all of that is not black and white. So there are some statements to that. So, but what we can say here is that the point of it is that Allah has allowed a certain amount of gravity here. And this is what we notice about certain rulings. When there's no detail, that's on purpose, to allow people under multiple circumstances to come to the same conclusion. Here we're talking about divorce or marriage. Okay? Whatever a culture has in place to determine there is a divorce, then that stands. If this is totally understandable and agreed upon by the people, there's no ikhtilaf about that. They don't have to say, I divorce you. They say, I'm done, we're over, it's over. Well, that means something to in the culture, right? Hey, it's over. What does that mean? It's over. I quit. Just quits. I didn't say you're divorced, but I quit you. Whatever they say, you know? If this can be understood that they're divorced, then it's a divorce. Alhamdulillah.
Nah. And Allah also says what may mean, and do not marry those women who your fathers married. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 22. In fact,
okay, I mean, that jumped out of the blue for me in here. Is, you know, of course, this goes back to those lines where we said those women who you can't marry. Okay? So you can't marry your father's wife.
No, I don't really understand the line of reasoning that the Sheikh is bringing here.
We can continue. It might come out later.
Okay. In fact, this does not mean that marriage is not to be consummated except through these spoken forms, and Allah knows best.
Okay, so then he goes back to the thing that I said, that, you know, it's very general, okay? Whatever your cultural practices lead up to marriage and is acceptable, you know, by the people of that culture, then it's acceptable by Allah. Allah says in the Quran, وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and live with them in a way that is ma'ruf. Ma'ruf means it's easily recognizable. Everybody knows this is good. Everybody recognizes this, meaning in that culture. So I say it is time wasted to argue over these particular things. And maybe because we're converts to Islam, I take the stance. Islam is open to so many different things. Those people who spend all their efforts restricting and doing like that, I feel they have wasted a lot of time and a lot of people's time focusing on those types of ikhtilafat. Okay? That's my stance. Continue.
Nah. A marriage contract is deemed valid for a mute when the legal form of consent or acceptance is expressed through writing or understood gesture.
Right. Okay. This that alone points to the fact that you don't have to say the statement that they say. Those who say that you have to say it. What do you do with a mute? Okay. And when a mute can't marry, mutes can marry. And they do get married. You know? So, alhamdulillah. That proves it there.
Nam. When mutual consent and acceptance are reached, marriage is to be deemed valid even if the one uttering the legal spoken form of marriage is jesting and does not mean the actual marriage. This is due to the hadith.
Okay, so here he's making it clear, because he says it in a very matter-of-fact way, but goes so fast some I might miss it. He used the word jesting. Sometimes when these people are writing these books and they translate them to English, they use language that we don't usually use in that manner. Okay? So we don't use the word jesting in the way the form of the sentence is in the English language. So not in the American English format. So if the person, there is, what we would say is that there is no joking around when it comes to marriage. Okay? Your word is your bond. Anytime someone, two people are accepting each other for marriage, and someone who is authorized to conduct the marriage on behalf of the woman, meaning to give that woman's consent, and they conduct it, even if they are, they say, well, you know, I'm not being serious about it, or they say that, they should know that Islam does not have any type of, what do you call it, law for that. There's no room for that in Islam. If you say it, whether you're joking or you're not joking, it's all considered not joking. Marriage is one of those things that is so sacred, there is no joking around. In fact, the word sacred means something that you cannot joke about. Something that is always serious, like your mama. Nobody plays mama jokes, because mama is sacred. You can't talk about somebody's mom and say, I was just joking. No, it's never going to be taken as a joke. Likewise, marriage is sacred. It is a sacred principle, province of life. There is no joke. You promised her, you gave her, she's that person's, period. And we have examples of this with the Salaf, meaning the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, on their deathbeds, would say, I remember I told so-and-so he could marry my daughter. Make sure they get that in there. On their deathbeds, to make sure that their word was kept after they die. Continue. Start the sentence again and then continue through with the proof.
Naam. When mutual consent and acceptance are reached, marriage is to be deemed valid even if the one uttering the legal spoken form of marriage is jesting and does not mean the actual marriage. This is due to the hadith in which the Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what may mean, there are three things which, whether undertaken seriously or in jest, are treated as serious. Divorce, marriage, and taking back a wife after a revocable divorce, compiled by Tirmidhi.
Nope. Notice that all three have to do with marriage. Going back to the principle that marriage is sacred. Okay? And there is no, it is never to be played with. Whatever is said in the marriage is the truth, is taken serious. Not, when I say taken serious, is considered law. It's a legal statement. Whether you are taking your wife back, whether you are divorcing her, well, you can't joke around and say, I'm divorcing you. Not even a joke. It's not something you joke about. You said it, it's done. I remember when I was younger, back in the 80s, there was the Egyptian play that used to come on. It was a stage play, and it used to come on every week, and we used to watch it and everything, and it's in Arabic, and it was really funny. And the husband and wife team, we're doing it on stage, and part of this particular program, he divorces her in the program. The very next day, Azhar had issued a decree, the divorce stands. Boom. It's all over New York. What? they considered that divorce. These guys are crazy. You know, because everybody was talking about it. Hey, it was a play. They were on stage. Everybody knows it was a joke. It was a play. Blah, 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 blah. Azhar, you know, was watching. Everybody was watching this program. It doesn't make a difference. Marriage is not a play. Okay? You don't play with marriage or divorce. The divorce stands. He can remarry her or he can take his divorce back. But at this moment, they're divorced. And I was like, whoa, that's tough. That's real. You know, me, I didn't really know that they was actually really married until that moment. So that sealed in my mind, you can't joke around with your wife. And so I remember when I got married, never to play that game. And I hear it so many times from these immature men, these effeminate men divorcing their women 15 times. Yeah, that woman's haram for you. You're committing zina. But we let it slide because we know these men are effeminate and they don't even have the manhood to keep their mouth shut. Okay? And so they think that that men have to be like women or some spoiled child. They can't control themselves. Men are not like this. But nowadays we've become more acceptable to this type of behavior from men, that we commit dhulm on women. Okay? So may Allah protect us from that and bring us back to the manhood that keeps us from committing dhulm. You know, when a woman says something biting to a man, we say, well, you know, these women, they got those tongues. You don't expect that from a man except that he's a pimp. You expect the pimp to be able to beat a woman in a conversation. And that's the only guy you expect for a man to beat a woman in conversation, is that type of guy who can be as petty and biting as she can. And she can be that way because she's a woman. She doesn't have the control of the marriage or the situation like the man does. And what I mean by that is if the man comes today and says, hey, pack your stuff up, baby. We're going to the next side of the world. She's got to pack her stuff up, even though she may not like it. But if she comes home and says, okay, baby, pack your stuff up. We're going to the next side of the world. He doesn't even move. He's like, okay, I'm not, you know. And she knows that, too. It's just not happens, not normal. Continue.
The four conditions for the validity of marriage. 1, accurate specification of the two spouses. Each of the two spouses must be accurately specified while referring to them. For example, it is insufficient for a bride's father to say to the groom as a legal spoken form, I marry you, my daughter, while he has many daughters. Similarly, he cannot say to the groom's father, I marry my daughter to your son, while the latter has many sons. Accordingly,
this actually happened to me. I went to my father-in-law, rahimahullah, after Jumu'ah, and I told him I was scared. I was like, you know, Sheikh, you know, I want to marry your daughter, okay? And I was scared. I didn't think about it. He had 5 daughters, and I was nervous. And he grabbed my hand. He says, "Of course you do, young man. If you want to talk to me about, you know, fiqh." You'd have told me so. And then he grabbed my hand and he stood up and he said, yes, yeah, you her nurse. And everybody stopped. He said, I'm marrying this young warrior to my daughter. And I almost pulled my hand back. I was like, Shay, you didn't know which daughter? Because I was scared that he was going to marry me to the wrong one. I was like, Shay, you don't know. He said, boy, I know which daughter you're talking about. And he told me the daughter. I was like, whew. But I was scared to death that he had just married me to one of his other daughters. And so, you know, and I realized that how stupid of me, you know, how immature of me not to mention the daughter that I was referring to from the beginning, you know? So, what do you call it? This is something that we have to learn, okay?
Nah.
Go ahead, I'm listening.
Accordingly, the spouse referred to must be accurately specified either by pointing at him or her, referring to him or her by mentioning his or her name, or mentioning a certain quality that distinguishes him or her.
Right. You know, depending on, you know, the situation and at all, again, circumstances, which daughter it is, this, that, and thing, all that type of stuff. The point is you have to specify which persons are being married. Continue.
Nam. 2, mutual consent. There must be mutual consent between the two spouses. Marriage is not deemed valid if any of the two are forced to accept it. To illustrate, Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, narrated that the Prophet ﷺ said what may mean, a previously married woman should not be given in marriage except after consulting her, and a virgin should not be given in marriage except after her permission, compiled by al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Okay, so this is very vague, and I don't see how anybody can get any benefit from that statement just like that. Okay, what's the difference then? If you did take that on face value, how would you apply that? Okay, how would you apply it? What's the difference between the virgin and the non-virgin? If one has to be consulted and another one has to get her permission, isn't that the same thing? Right. So then you have to have more information to understand how that's done. Meaning, when it's a woman that has been previously married, she's not a virgin, not a woman that's been contracted before, but a woman that's been previously married. And some people might say, no, even if she has not, she's still a virgin, but she has had a previous contract, because people contract marriages and then they break them before they have intercourse. So this woman has experience in getting married. Okay. And others say, no, it has to be for the one that has had intercourse. Allahu alam. We're not going to debate that issue. But let's lay it on the hardest one, the one that has already been married and had intercourse. She has to be talked to before the marriage, before the contract, before you make any move. Who do you like? Who would you like to marry? We're thinking about this person and that person and this person. What do you say? And she says, nah, I don't talk to that cat. You're wasting your time. She gets to have, she's part of the planning. As for the virgin who's never been married, she doesn't have to be part of the planning. You can choose a spouse for whom you guys think is the best for her and then say, I married you to so-and-so. If she stays quiet about it, she's all right with it. If she throws the red flag in, no, I don't want to marry that guy, then the marriage doesn't count. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
There you are. Fadl. And some people might say, well, what do you mean, arranged marriage, you Muslims, you taking the women's choice? And that's why they have so many divorces, because they let young people, the blind, lead in the blind. Okay? But still, even in the Western culture, you still got to get the parents' approval, right? You got to bring the parents, to the parents, and hopefully my parents like you. But it's gotten bad, because when I was younger, if the parents didn't like you, the marriage was off. You had to go to the house and meet the parents, and the parents had to give their approval. If they said, no, this man, I don't like him, he's not marrying my daughter, he's not marrying my daughter. And then as your generation came about, they just overlooked that. Parents don't like you, don't worry about it, they'll get over it. And they still had the marriage, even though the father was grimacing and the mother was like, we don't like this person. And then, there's no battle. You don't have the parents' battle. You don't have the parents' blessings, and the marriage don't work. Why? Because you don't have your parents' blessings. And they don't put that two and two together. You know what I'm saying? So they said, man, it's like my marriage is cursed. And it's not cursed, but you don't have the blessings of your parents. And the dua of the parents is maqbool, is accepted. So these are some of the things that the West just totally disregards, because they don't believe in the blessings of the parents. Or they don't give it the credit that it's due, the respect that it's due. So in Islam, the parents' approval is done in a different way. They go out and they seek a good spouse for their child, whether that's a male child or a female child. They're still looking for a good spouse for them. And they try to play matchmaker for their child, their children, and hoping that the child would see the sense of what they're doing. And sometimes it works out good and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the children accept it begrudgingly because they trust the wisdom and the hikmah of their parents and wind up liking their parents' decision. And sometimes they don't. We only hear about the times when they don't like it. And then it's this humongous wrong of humanity, So, alhamdulillah, there's good to it, and there's some of it that, just doesn't go well. It depends on who you ask and which one is more prevalent. Alhamdulillah.
Nah, this is applied except for the minor who has not reached maturity, or the insane, as the legal guardian can marry any of them without their permission.
Okay, so what this means is that a woman who is a child has not yet reached the age of puberty. Okay? She does not have the right to disagree with her parents. And her parents can marry her off to somebody. And she doesn't give permission. And this is because children in their nature accept the guidance of their parents and say, okay, this is my reality, and grow into that decision. And will live to that decision in most cases. And we have an example of that with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam marrying Aisha. And then when she became Mukallifa and a young woman, then the marriage was consummated. But it was done while she was still a minor. And she wasn't given choice or anything like that. It was done. The parents arranged the marriage. So this is something that is we've fallen out of because in the West, we've raised the age of womanhood on paper, but not in reality. So culturally, we act as though the young lady, the young woman, should not get married at 12, 13, 14 years old, even though we accept that the 12, 13, 14 year old is out there screwing anything that's not tied down. Okay? You, and the proof of that is that this 12, 13, and 14 year old girl can go, and boy, can go and get birth control without the parents' permission. But they can't get married with the parents' permission. This shows the shaitanic opposite mentality that the kuffar have. Because it can't be they're saying, oh, the girl is too young to accept a sexual relationship. They're promoting sexual relationships with 12-year-olds and 13-year-olds and 14-year-olds. They're providing a platform for it. So much so, they're even providing a platform for them to change their gender without the parents' permission. Yet, they make it seem as though you are a criminal to marry your daughter at that age. You see how the shaitan has a way of turning things upside down?
Yes, sir.
No. This is why we see that he makes wine, spoiled grapes, spoiled fruit into something good as opposed to juice where you can eat it, drink it while it's fresh. One makes you sick. One makes you feel good. The one that makes you sick, blind, and crazy, kill people while you're driving, is the one that's promoting. Bad breath hangover. The one that doesn't do that, you know, it's not, it's okay, but it ain't, what do you call it? It ain't the same level. And in fact, you pay more for the wine, the bad thing, the spoiled grapes. Shaitan is a good, you know, marketer.
Nam. The bride's guardian's permission. A woman is to be given in marriage by the permission of her legal guardian. This is due to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he says what may mean, no marriage is valid without the permission of a guardian, compiled by the five compilers of hadith except An-Nasa'i. Consequently, if a woman gives herself in marriage without a legal guardian, her marriage is regarded as invalid, as such an act is a means leading to unlawful sexual intercourse. This is because a woman
is... Say that part again, please. Say that again.
Consequently, if a woman gives herself in marriage without a legal guardian, her marriage is regarded as invalid, as such an act is a means leading to unlawful sexual intercourse.
And you see, so this is the opposite in Islam. See, in Islam, without the parents' permission, it's considered zina. In kufr, you don't need the parents' permission. And if the parents give their permission, they're considered to be child, you know, doing something illegal. You understand?
Yes.
Let me, I need a moment. 1 second, please.
Okay.
Assalamu alaikum, I'm back. Go ahead, please.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Naam. This is because a woman is considered partially unable to choose her best suited husband. In this respect, Allah exalted
what it means is that her decision has to be protected by a male guardian. And this is because women are, by their nature, able to be convinced by men. Okay, men are able to convince women of their trustworthiness and these things like that. And they may not be trustworthy. So the men, her menfolk, who are not women, you know, don't have the tender hearts of women, are the ones who say, okay, you know what? Okay, he's like he says he is. They get to check him out and that type of thing to make sure that this guy is who he says he is. Okay? Because women, by their nature, they're trusting, they believe the men, and they'll go, they'll say, oh, I'll marry you and live in a paper sack, no problem. You know, she believes him. And sometimes these guys are truthful, and sometimes they're not. So that's what's meant by she's unable to, you know, make that. I don't like those languages. I think it can be better worded. I think that sometimes when it's worded in this manner, it seems as though we're trying to say that women are idiots. You're not idiots, by far.
Continue. No. In this respect, Allah, exalted be He, addresses legal guardians of women, saying what may mean, and marry the unmarried among you. Quran, Surah An-Nur, Ayah 32. Allah also says what may mean, do not prevent them from remarrying. Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 232. There are some other ayat in this regard. The legal guardian of a woman is assigned to this order. First, her father. Then, the one authorized by her father to be her guardian. Then, her paternal grandfather or one of his paternal male ascendants. Then, her son or one of his paternal male descendants.
Then so make sure we understand, because we don't use this language in normal American English. So some people might not even know what an ascendant is. The sad thing about kufr is that it has systematically broken down the family. And we never realized that attacking the family was part of destroying society. So we don't see the connection until you get into things like this. We see ascendants. You have so many women who they have children from men, and then they keep those children away from their father's ascendants. Okay? So that child is nowhere connected to his parental family, which is his true lineage. It's only attached to his maternal side, which is only partially his lineage. So we've destroyed, for a lot of people, a lineage, a history, you know, a sense of life and what we're supposed to stand for by destroying that paternal ascendancy and even to know who are my relatives from amongst my ascendants and their children so they could have trustworthy friends. And just to give you an example, when Allah mentions in the Quran, "Zujina lin-nasi hubbu shahawati minan nisa'i wal banin," it says it has been made beautiful for all of mankind. Hub and love, was shahawat and the craving desire for women and even women. It says nas. It didn't say, you know, men. "Zujina lin-nas," women. Okay, walbanin, it says, and sons, but it doesn't mean just sons. It's only mentioning sons because what is meant by there is trustworthy manpower. And the most trustworthy manpower a person can have is through his sons. But does it just mean his son? No, his sons, his nephews. You get my point? His grandsons, his sons, his nephews' grandsons. You get my point? That's real trustworthy manpower, isn't it? That's dynasty. So we've lost these understandings. So when we read those, we think it's just talking about the nuclear family, me and my sons, where it's much grander than that. Your family means much more than your nuclear family. You and one wife. What a miskin. What a poor person. How much life has been reduced. Continue.
Now, then her full brother, then her paternal brother, then a son of her full or paternal brothers, then her father's full brother, then her father's paternal brother, then a son of her father's full or paternal brother, then the closest agnate relative, then her emancipator, and then the ruler.
So look here. Every woman should know this. Every man should know this. Because this is part of knowing what your role and your rights and who should you can depend upon, who have you have a right to go to. And say, hey, man, you're my uncle. I'm here. What do you mean I'm here? You're my uncle. You're obliged to take care of me. You're my brother. What do you mean? My brother's going to throw me out if I say a woman? My full brother's going to throw me out? My half-brother's going to throw me out of the house? No. No way. So we have this because we've lost the rights and obligations of sons, of everybody in the family. Everybody. Continue.
No. Fourth, the presence of two witnesses. The marriage contract must be witnessed due to the hadith narrated by Jabir, which states that the Prophet ﷺ said what may mean, no marriage is valid without the permission of a guardian and the presence of two just witnesses. Hence, marriage is not deemed valid except with the presence of two just witnesses.
Just witnesses here means that these people are known, notables, okay? That's what is meant here. So it shouldn't be, you know, somebody that is unknown. As we do nowadays, we see in some masajid, they go eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and they prick these people to be, you know, witnesses, and then you can never find them. When something happens in the marriage, you say, well, who was witness to this marriage? Well, I don't know. They just pick some people out of the audience. Some brothers were in town. It was some Tablighi Jamaat guys in a car. It's like talking about you got some traveling gypsies to be, you know, there's no thabat in that. There's no firmness in that. So even in the Kafir society, they have a thing called a notary public, notarized, right? This is someone who is notable. A person of note is someone you would mention if he was there. Someone in the community that is known. And so we have a function for this, but we have, again, lost these roles and rights in the community. Okay? And sometimes it should be someone from her family and someone from his family. That, again, known people in the family, people that are present, not the brother that's in the Marine Corps and he comes in once in a blue moon and he's never there again. Can't find that guy when something happens. Continue.
Naam. At-Tirmidhi said, what may mean, this condition has been followed by the men of religious knowledge among the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ, their followers who came after them, and others. They maintained thus, no marriage is valid without the presence of witnesses. No one among them disagreed in this regard, except some of the late men of knowledge. And this is the end of the chapter.
Hey, wa jazakumullah khair. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. This is all we have to offer for today. I think we covered it well. Alhamdulillah. May Allah protect us and allow us to have good marriages and understand marriage. It may seem like we went around some of these issues, but I think that a lot of these things are things that people need to take into consideration that are not mentioned when we study the subject.
Subhanakallah. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. And thank you all for joining us on Outlining Fiqh. We learned a lot, but let's not rush things. If hadith, usul, and histories are still partially clouded in mysteries, then refrain yourself from speaking, for what can you teach? To have little knowledge and teach is to cheat. Go back to the graph and the knowledge within. There are 38 chapters to finish. Let's begin.